remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 for our text again this morning. Amen. Well, don't forget, this week is Marathon, and we're excited about Marathon getting here and seeing what the Lord's going to do in it. We do need to raise a good amount of funds, and we're talking in the prayer room there. Was asked about what we're shooting for, and we're going to try to shoot for 40,000 again. Brother Steve and I talked about it earlier a couple of weeks ago, that with things as they are right now, just added expense with rents and very few other little things with the new stations, not taking in breakdowns and equipment and all that. That's even the debt that we borrowed the money to get things going, and bills yet coming in, that more yet owed, and all that. Not counting any of that, just to keep things going. There's about a $10,000 extra per quarter that's going to be needed, and so we're looking at a new normal. That's to quote what they've said. This is the new norm. Amen. And so that's what we're looking for. But pray that God would help us with it, and pray that he'd bless in the meeting. Lord willing, Brother Herbert Williamson will be preaching for us on Wednesday, then Brother Joel Gray on Friday, and then again on Sunday morning. And so we're looking forward to those things. Pray for them as they come in, that God give them safety and blessing that. Pray for Brother Simpson, too. I failed to mention Brother Simpson's down there in Florida. Pray for him, that God bless him and help him there while he's there. The Lord meet those needs as well. All right. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Last Sunday we read 1 through 11, and I preached from verse 1 through 4. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 again. And so we're just going to read these four verses. If you will read with us responsively, I'll start with verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes, Lord, help us. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate the prayer. Amen. Well, we began this study last week, this chapter, and you know that chapters 6, 7, and 8 are dealing with sanctification, but you can't separate sanctification from salvation, because you can never really experience sanctification until you've experienced salvation. Salvation comes first. It's like believer's baptism. You don't get baptized so you can be saved. You're saved so you get baptized. You don't get sanctified so you can be saved. You're saved so you can be sanctified. Now, I also don't believe you can separate the two. I don't believe you can get saved and not get sanctified. I don't believe this doctrine that says people call on Jesus and nothing ever changes. I don't believe a word of that. Not a word. Amen. And the scripture, matter of fact, that's very foreign to the scripture. I'll say more about that probably in the close. I've got a point about that in my notes. But we started this study, and I mentioned to you that it begins, that chapter number 8. Again, these were not broken down in chapters. This is a letter that was written to the people there in Rome, the believers, by the way, in Rome. But this section starts out with that wonderful phrase, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That is a joyous statement of fact. It's a fact. There is now no condemnation. That means once there was condemnation. This crowd that says, well, I've always been saved. They've missed it. Nobody has always been saved. Amen. You had to once be lost. And I really believe you had to recognize that you're lost. You had to admit that you're lost. I know Mr. Trump, when they asked him, as he was first running for president, they asked him, did he ever repent? And he said, well, I don't know that I've ever done anything I needed to repent of. Well, I know he has. I've heard him talk a few times. He needed to repent of a lot of that. Amen. Amen. And I'm not just picking on him. That's just a fact. But when people make that statement, matter of fact, Billy Graham's wife, somebody asked her when she got saved. She never had to get saved. She'd always been saved, according to her testimony. That's not according to the Bible. That's not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. According to the Bible, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
Amen. That's according to the Scripture. So this is a joyous statement of faith. There is therefore now. And you can just stay on that now, and we can rejoice forever on that now. I once was lost, but now, thank God, I'm found. Amen. Or we could say on that word, therefore. We could parse these words and just rejoice forever. Why is there now no condemnation? I'll tell you why. Because of what Jesus did on Calvary is why there's no more condemnation. Amen. But he's given us this, and he's showing us right from the beginning that all our hopes are in Christ. And Christ in us, us in Christ, Christ in us, but he's dealing with this, the Spirit in us, that's capital S, and he talks about it being the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the Spirit of Christ. He that hath not the Spirit, he's none of his. Amen. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we're not Christ. We're not in Christ. That's what he's dealing with. And so I say this again, believers do not live in defeat. Chapter 7 wasn't talking about a defeated life. We're living in victory. Amen. We live, and this is a statement of victory. Well, we looked at these four verses piece by piece. Then we tried to collect them all together and look at them. And what a precious truth there is there. I pointed out that the therefore from verse 1 points back not just to verse 7 and the last few words, but all of chapters 1 through 7, I believe, is tied together. Bring in this to get us to chapter number 8. And that the arguments, particularly in chapter 6 and 7, which declare that the believer has been set free from the dominion of sin and the dominion of the law. Sin has no power to dominate the Christian. Sin cannot drag you into sin. Now you can fall into sin. Or you can walk into sin. Amen. But sin has no dominion. We can't say, well, I couldn't help it. The devil made me do it. I can't help it. The flesh made me do it. Not if you didn't yield to the flesh. Amen. If you didn't yield to the devil. The devil's not in control. Matter of fact, when you look at those people in the Bible, when Jesus faced people with devils, Jesus would cast the devils out. And Jesus, when he saved them, the devils would flee. Amen. And I believe that's still true in our day. And matter of fact, I believe it's more true in our day than we realize it is, that there's devils in people. But salvation, a good dose of salvation remedies that. Amen. Amen. And he tells us that sin no longer has the power to dominate the Christian. Matter of fact, he tells us that the law cannot find anything to condemn us for. Because Christ paid the debt. Amen. That's the idea that we got there. Jesus took the blame and Jesus paid the penalty in his flesh for the believer. Amen. And notice, and I'm just going to go back over some of this and rehearse some of this for us, and hopefully we can rejoice in this good truth that is here. But look at what he says in verse number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh,
God sending his own son. Listen, he's contrasting the law with the son. The law was weak, but the son was not weak. Amen. The law had a weakness, but the son has no weakness. The law had a flaw, but the son has no flaws. Amen. And he says, who sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful, but he had the same flesh, and yet he never yielded to sin. He had a human nature and a divine nature, and yet he never yielded to the human nature. Amen. Amen. But look at what he said, and for sin, talking about being, he sent him not only in the flesh, but he sent him for sin, for a sin offering is the idea that's there. But this phrase, condemned sin in the flesh. Now here's what I want you to notice. That verse does not say Jesus pardoned sin in the flesh. It says he condemned it. Because a righteous judge can't just forgive. He's got to have justice. Somebody's got to pay the price. Somebody's got to be condemned. Right? Amen. That's one of the problems that I have with all the political stuff going on. Back when Mr. Trump was running for president, they'd lock her up and all those things they'd bring up and why people ought to be locked up, but nobody got locked up. Now they're turning it on him. Lock him up. But in all the things that's going on, and yet nobody's being locked up. Amen. I tell you what I pray, and I've done this in a lot of other cases. I pray, Lord, let the truth come out, and whoever needs to be locked up, lock them up. Amen. Let the truth come out. And the idea is somebody had to be condemned. Somebody had to pay the price. And so today I want to return to these verses, as I said, and look at them. This wonderful statement that's found in this verse, I want us to reflect on the truth of it. It is such a wonderful declaration, and I'm afraid that we overlook it when we just read over and move on past. Amen. We overlook the one. Matter of fact, we do that in our songs. We sing those songs and we don't think about what we're singing. Amen. We sing victory in Jesus, but it looks like we don't know what the word victory means. Amen. Talk about having joy in the Lord, and we act like we don't know who the Lord is and what joy is. Amen. And we overlook those things because we just get accustomed to it. We've heard this verse. We've quoted this verse. We've studied this verse. And it's old hat to us. But I'm going to tell you, there is a wonderful truth in the declaration that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the only way to get under the no condemnation umbrella, by the way, is to be in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I struggled with my thoughts, and I shared with the men yesterday morning in prayer time about I struggle with the fact of getting stuck in a rut, and I don't want to get stuck in a rut, although this would be a wonderful rut. If this would be a rut, it would be a wonderful place to get stuck. Amen. Amen. But I do struggle about it. I don't want to stay somewhere too long, but I couldn't get over the impression, and I believe it's from the Holy Ghost, that we needed to stay here a little bit and dig into this just a little bit today. So I'm preaching my second part of No Condemnation. No Condemnation, part two. Last Sunday was part one. This would be part two. Amen. I think about the liberty and the grace that's brought to the believer through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We ought to rejoice in that liberty and in that grace. Amen. Let's look in this a little bit, and I do have points, but I don't have one, two, three, that kind of a thing. But let's remember how Paul spent the first three chapters showing us that we were guilty. He spent the first three chapters, if I could say it this way, jerking the rug out from under us, getting us on our face. Amen. He spent those first three chapters showing us in this book, he's laying out one devastating fact after another devastating fact, pronouncing every person alive, every person who ever has been alive, and every person who ever will live except our Lord Jesus, every person guilty before God, deserving of the death that sin requires. Amen. Amen. He's shown us, chapter number one, that rank heathens are guilty before God. They're judged as guilty. He's shown us in chapter number 2 that racial Hebrews, just being a Hebrew didn't make them innocent. They're still guilty before God. And he showed us in chapter number 3 that religious hypocrites are guilty before God. Matter of fact, he declares that all are guilty. Let's look through the book of Romans a little bit. Go back to chapter 1, and I'm just going to point out some verses and dig in this just a minute. This is my first point, the judgment declared. He says that we're guilty before God, and all those that are guilty must pay the price. Amen. Sad thing in our judicial system today is that it's not fair anymore. Amen. Picture of justice, if you've ever seen, and I know you have, pictures of justice, it's usually a woman with a sword in one hand, with a blindfold on, meaning she's not looking to see who it is. She's listening at the facts. And it's got the scales in the other hand that are balanced scales. The idea is that it's balance, it's equal justice before all. For justice to be just, it's got to be equal. You got more money than somebody else, it don't matter. You got more popularity than somebody else, it don't matter. You got a different color than somebody else, it don't matter. Amen. Extenuating circumstances doesn't matter. Did you do the crime? Are you guilty? That's what it's looking for. That's what justice is looking for. And listen, here's what I'm going with that, is that for justice to be just, and God is just, by the way, for justice to be just, then every guilty person must pay the penalty. Every one of them. And he just said, we're all guilty. Amen. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I underline that phrase, all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. So what he said there is, you know what they're doing is wrong, and yet you're going right along with it. Keeping up with the Kardashians. I mean, you know what they're doing is wrong, but you're going to keep up with them. You got to keep up with them. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He said everybody that's guilty is going to have to pay the penalty. That's the point that he's making. Look at verse number 12, chapter 2. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Look at chapter 3, verse 10 through 19. Little lengthy portion, but short verses. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, listen, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Amen. Look at verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short
of the glory of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. Some of these verses, these two verses here are used in what's known as the Romans Road. But it's showing us our lost condition. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now here's the bottom line. I'm talking about the judgment declared. Bottom line, no excuses. No excuses. There's no excuse given. There's no excuse accepted. We're living in a day of excuses. Everybody's got an excuse for why they're where they are, what they've done. But sin must be paid for with death under the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. Amen. That's the judgment. It's declared. And by the way, Paul's not writing this to sinners. He's writing it to saints. Amen. I've been preaching on salvation for months now, going over this text again and again and again. Thank God sinners can hear it and believe. But I'm not preaching to unbelievers primarily. I'm preaching to believers. That's how the text, that's the context of the scripture. But it's reminding us where we were and telling us why we ought to be able to rejoice when we recognize how bad off we were. We were in a house that was on fire and there was no way out. And matter of fact, we deserved to be there because we set the fire. We fueled the fire. Amen. And so there's no excuses. I wrote it this way. Every lie ever told must be punished. Every lustful thought must be punished. Every evil thought or attitude of envy or jealousy or anger or maliciousness must be punished. Every curse or swear word must be punished. Every theft, every cheat, every murder, every molestation, every drunkenness, every form of adultery, fornication, sodomy, incest, pornographic image, nudity, flirtation, and any other sin imaginable, all must be paid for by death under the judgment and the wrath of an Almighty God. That's the declaration of judgment. So pray tell me, how can we get to no condemnation in verse number 1 of chapter 8? He's just declared condemnation. 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 Matter of fact, that's the story of the Bible. The Old Testament shows us our condemned state. Amen. And then we come to the New. Isaiah, 5 chapters showing the condemned state. Chapter 6, seeing God high and lifted up. Amen. On and on, I mean, we could just go on Paul in the preaching of the gospel and here in the book of Romans, he's just laid out the judgment. So tell me, how can we get from under condemnation to be under no condemnation? How can we get from being condemned to hell to not being condemned to hell? How can we get out from under the guilt and the shame that procures from doing the crime, being guilty of those things that I just mentioned, maybe other things as well? How can we get out from under that? How can we go from living under the burden and the fear of the judgment of God burning upon us? Thinking about that sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached, sinners in the hand of an angry God. When we think about the fact that we have angered God and God is right and just and holy, to be angry at sin every day, to be angry with the wicked every day. Amen. And to show no mercy. How can we get out from under that? Here he said, there is therefore now. Something has happened. Amen. Something has happened since the condemnation came. Something has happened since the sin came into the world. Something else happened. What happened that would bring us out? Well, then the gospel is declared. Amen. Look, go back to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1. I talked about judgment declared. Well, how did we get out from under that
penalty. I'll tell you, somehow, somewhere, we heard the gospel declared. Amen. Somehow, somewhere, we heard the gospel message that was preached to us. Amen. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a co-worker. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was in a song. Maybe it was in a track. Maybe it was in a church service. However that was, God, maybe it was on the radio. Somehow, some way, God let the gospel find its way to us. And the gospel, by the way, is good news to somebody sitting on death row. Amen. The gospel declared, chapter number 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not to just a few that believe, not to just some that believe, but to whosoever believeth, amen. To all that believe, amen. To everyone that believes. Look at chapter number 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. You remember when you was under the judgment of sin? By the way, you was under it before you knew you was under it. But you remember when God let you perceive? Woo! Amen. God lets you realize that you is lost. God lets you realize that the judgment of God was hovering over your head. You felt that cloud. You felt that burden. You felt the weight. Maybe you smelled the smoke and felt the flames. Amen. And God lets you realize that one day. Or maybe it wasn't that severe, but you realized you was lost without God. And I tell you what God did. God said, not only are you there, but there's a way out. We have access out of this condemnation. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. We have access out of this condemnation and access into to the beloved of God, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ made a way, amen. They sang that song, I ran under his wings. I couldn't help but think, you know, it wasn't all that long ago, Brother Kenny Calloway was in here singing that song about the city of refuge. When he got on that, one day I ran and I lost it. You remember it. I was sitting right there and I lost it. Just thinking, I'm glad I ran. I'm glad I saw a way out. Amen. I'm glad God let me see that there was a way out from under all that condemnation and guilt. Amen. Jesus made the way. Amen. Jesus made the way. The gospel is declared. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, that meant there's no way we could do it ourselves. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Now, I know there's two sides to salvation. I understand that. There's a human side and there's God's, the divine side. I can't say I totally understand all that, but I know there's those two sides. And we say it was all of God, and we're absolutely right. It was all of God. Nobody can ever say, well, I was under all that load. I felt the house falling in on me. I felt the fire falling in on me. I felt the wrath of God falling in on me. But I saw a way out, and I clawed, and I crawled, and I made my way. Listen, we can't say we did that. All we can say is God showed us the way out. God made a way out. Amen. God made a way out, and God let us see. Not only did he let us perceive that the judgment was there, but he let us perceive that there's a way out. Amen. Amen. And that's Jesus. Amen. That's Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only we were unable to save ourselves, We were unworthy. Amen. Not only unable, but unworthy to be saved. And yet Christ died for us. That means in our place. He was not worthy of death. And yet he took that unworthy place. Amen. Verse 9, much more then, being now. Boy, we talked about the therefore a minute ago and now the now. That much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Look at all that now. Now there's a way out. Now we found Christ. Now we're delivered. Now we're saved by the grace of God. The gospel was declared. Judgment declared, and the gospel declared. Look at verse 20. We're still in chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now here's what you think of all that condemnation. Look at it this way. You think about the mighty power of sin that held us in bondage. The mighty power of sin that held us captive. Then you think about the mighty power of death that none escape. No, not one. But there was a power mightier than the power of sin, and a power mightier than the power of death, and that is the power of the Son of God. That is the power of the gospel. Amen. Thank God for the power of the gospel to whosoever believeth. Amen. Amen. The mighty power of the gospel. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 17. But God be thanked. I'd say so. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now here's how Paul's Romans account tells us how to get from the damage and the destruction and the damnation of sin, to get out from under the condemnation. Here's how you get out. You hear the gospel message and you respond to the gospel. How do you respond? All you got to do, just believe. Just accept it. Lord, you're right. You're right. Amen. You're right. When the fireman comes to the house, John Wesley was in a house fire when he's a little boy. Matter of fact, the church members are the ones who set the house on fire. They hated his daddy, Samuel Wesley. Had a T in it originally. And they tried to starve him out, couldn't starve him out. He started growing grain around the house, and so they set the grain on fire, which set the house on fire. All them kids in there, John's up in upper part of it. Some of them get out and they realize John's up there. And so somebody, I'll say a fireman, we'll look at that. The idea was they're going to try to get what they can. And this fireman says, jump, jump, jump. You know what he's saying? Trust me. Trust me. There's a way out. There's a way out. But you got to trust me if you're going to get out. Amen. That's what Jesus did at Calvary. Jesus tasted death for every man, but especially those that believe. He's the Savior of all men, sin. That's what he said. But especially those that believe. You got to trust him. That's what he's talking about there. You got to trust him. Amen. And then we're in our verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, or which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The gospel message declares that God looked down
on guilty sinners. And God chose to send His Son to die in the place of those guilty sinners. God sent His Son in flesh, like the flesh of those guilty sinners, so that it could suffer the torments, the same torments that that guilty sinner could face. So that He could, by the way, in His Godhead body, He couldn't suffer. He couldn't bleed, and He couldn't die. But in His human form, He could suffer, and He surely did. And He could bleed, and He bled it all out, and He could die. Amen. Now our text goes on to declare, look at verse 2 and 3, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now here's amazing. And I don't know that I can parse it entirely. But He's talking about the flesh of our Lord, and He's talking about the Spirit of our Lord. The flesh was human flesh. The Spirit was a Holy Spirit. I should say is a Holy Spirit. And the human flesh suffered for us humans. And the Holy Spirit is imparted to them that believe. That's what He's talking about. Jesus took all our sins upon Himself. He lived sinless. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole. He never committed any kind of sin whatsoever. He lived a perfectly obedient life. He never even thought about doing wrong. Yeah. Brother Philip talking about inviting somebody to church. They may be listening in. I won't go into too much detail about that. I don't know. But he mentioned about inviting them and inviting them and inviting them. And he made this statement. He said, sometimes you want to just reach out and slap them. And of course, he didn't mean that in hurting them. But he said, get their attention. Let them know you really need to be here. Right? But he said, I've never done that and wouldn't do that. But he thought it. Jesus never even thought something like that. I'm not fussing at Philip for that. Amen. Because I thought about slapping him. I'm just kidding. Just look at his socks. Somebody needs to slap. But anyway. oh, my. But my point is, Jesus never even thought a wrong thought. When He said in John chapter 14... Father, if it be Thy will, He said, you can take this cup away from me. But he wasn't thinking wrong when he was thinking that way. He wasn't going against God's will. He always even said, not my will, but Thine be done. He was not in rebellion against the Father in even the least little state. He did always those things which pleased the Father. That's what He said. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Amen. And yet, He died like a sinner. Condemned by the law of man as a sinner. Condemned by the law of the Jews, not God's holy law, but the trumped up law as a sinner. This man claims to be God. By the way, he was the God he claimed to be. And he proved it. Amen. But he died as a sinner would die. And I believe there on the cross, the Bible talks about nailing it to His cross. I believe that there on the cross, Christ took our punishment. Not just for 6 hours, but for eternity. All the wrath of God that would have burned against us for eternity burned against His own darling Son that we might be set free. He died for every lie. He died for every evil thought. He died for every attitude of envy or jealousy or anger or maliciousness. He died for every lustful thought, every curse word or swear word ever spoken,
Every theft, every cheat, every murder, every molestation, every drunkenness, every form of adultery, fornication, sodomy, incest, pornographic picture, nudity, flirtation, any other sin imaginable. I mentioned those things before, that somebody had to die for those sins. And Jesus said, here I am, send me. I come to do thy will, O Lord. That's what he said. So Jesus tasted death in all those avenues and in all those ways. He who knew no sin became sin. There was so much sin heaped on our Lord. It's as if that's all he was now. He's consumed, and God's wrath consumes him there on the altar of Calvary. Amen. Every sin imaginable, he paid for every single one of them by his death under the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. Hold your place in Romans. We're coming back, but I want you to look at Isaiah 53. I'm sure you know Isaiah 53. I'm sure you do. But I want us to look at how Isaiah prophesied that it would be 700 years before Christ was ever born. Isaiah prophesied, and I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read a good portion. Isaiah 53, we'll start in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen to me. You're out there, and maybe you're thinking, I don't know if he died for my sins. Oh, yes, he did. He said he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Verse number 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By the way, he could have spoke the word. He said one word. One word, and the Father would have given him enough angels to totally demolish the world, the human population. Amen. He opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There it is. There it is. It wasn't just Judas. It wasn't just the Roman soldiers. It wasn't just the priests and the false prophets and the false witnesses that they brought before him. It wasn't just those that walked by wagging their head, and those that spit in his face, and those that railed on him. No, it was God Almighty that afflicted him on Calvary. You know why? Because God Almighty was going to aim that wrath at me and you, and Jesus took it in our place. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Let me get back over there. Yet it pleased the Lord, verse 10, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now here's where I'm at. God the Father, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. God was satisfied in his son's death on Calvary. Amen. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Look at this. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. How is that? There is therefore now, since we've got this knowledge, since we've heard about Jesus, since we know what God has done and the price that's been paid, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Let's go back to Romans 8. That's where I'm quoting from. So there was the judgment declared. There was the gospel declared. By the way, that gospel message is meant to be throughout the whole world. Jesus did this not just for a few believers, for a few people in Jerusalem. Not just for one race of people in Israel. Amen. Not for one class or one group. He did it for the whole world, and yet the whole world is not saved.
Right. Amen.
Why? Because they haven't believed yet. That's how Isaiah started out his argument. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Amen. They got to believe the gospel in order to be saved. So, how should we now live? Maybe that's the way to say it, since we've been delivered by Christ from the penalty and the power of sin. We had the judgment declared. We had the gospel declared. Now there's the responsibility declared. There's the responsibility declared. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now hold on a minute. He said we couldn't keep the law. And keeping the law wouldn't get us saved. No, the law was never meant to make us saved. The law just told us what was right and what was wrong. And it's still right or wrong. Oh yeah. Now we're not under the dietary laws. We're not under the ceremonial laws. We're not under the sacrificial laws. Jesus took care of all that. But the moral laws of God, what was ever wrong, still wrong. Amen. And even though the penalty's been paid for us, that doesn't mean we've got liberty then to just go on and sin and kick up our heels. And he told me, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, he said, God forbid. Amen. What are we supposed to do? We're to fulfill the righteousness of the law. How? How? Not by the flesh, because we can't do it by walking in the flesh, but by the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Exact same phrase as was said in verse number 1. Amen. I don't believe verse 1 stole it from verse 4. Verse 4 repeats it from verse 1. Because it still fits. Believers, what happens when we believe? Now, I know there's people that claim to believe that it's obvious they don't believe. They don't have Christ living in them. Where's Christ in all that? Christ don't go to the saloon and get drunk. Christ, amen, Christ don't shack up. Christ don't commit adultery. Christ don't lay in fornication. Amen. Christ don't do all these things. They're going right on and on and on. And by the way, that word walk, it don't just mean step into. It means live in. It means dwell there. Amen. Dwelling there in those things. But the walk is not after the sinful flesh, but the walk is after the Spirit of God. Believers are to live like Christ. Since Christ has moved in, we're to allow His life to be lived out in us. Now we're no longer in bondage to sin. We're in Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 6. We were in 8. Turn back to 6. Verse 4. Again, just pulling out scriptures from Paul's letter to the Romans to get us to chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 4, therefore. I like that word now, I'm telling you. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now again, I guess I have to say, for those that are listening that never heard my other sermons on this, this is not talking about baptismal salvation. It's not saying that you're baptized and that made you saved, but what it's saying is the baptism shows a picture of what happened. We consider ourselves,
by the way, let me back up and do this. We see Christ on Calvary in our place. And we not only see Him there in our place, we see us there in Him. Amen. So that my sin, by the way, is part of me. Right? I mean, if you lie, what does that make you? A liar. How does that make you a liar? Because you lie. It becomes part of you. A drunkard. Why is he a drunkard? Because he gets drunk. What you do becomes a part of you. Right? People are known by those things. And so we recognize our sin. And when Christ took our sins on the cross of Calvary in His own body, we recognize ourselves there with Him, and we consider ourselves dead with Him, but we also consider ourselves raised with Him. That's what He's talking about. Amen. Now this crowd that don't deal with their sin, they're not with Him on Calvary. And they won't rise with Him on Resurrection Day either. That's right. I mean, that's just Bible. All right, verse number 11. We're still in chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, the word indeed means for sure. Really dead. But it also has the connotation, Brother Jacob mentioned, yes, it has the connotation of in deeds. Well, I got saved, but my deeds didn't change. Then you never got saved. According to this. Well, what if I mess up and do some wrong deeds? Then reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. I'm not going back that way. I'm not living that lifestyle. I'm not going to give myself over to those things. Amen. Reckon it to be so. That's what he's talking about. All right, look at verse number 14. Verse 14. That word reckon deals with, it's an accounting term. It deals with balancing your checkbook, for example. Balancing your accounts, keeping your accounts level, keeping it right. Put the pluses where they're supposed to be and the minuses where they're supposed to be, and you'll come up right. But if you put the wrong thing in the wrong place, something's going to go wrong. So he said, when sin comes in, put it in its rightful place. It deserves to be dead in Christ. Amen. And we deserve to be alive in Christ. Reckon yourself dead in deed unto sin. I'm verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. That's how we're supposed to live. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Amen. What does that mean now? It means now that God saved me, now that He got me out of the burning building, now that He got me out from that condemnation, I'm to live not after the flesh, but I'm to live after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. I want to ask them to come get a song. I've got a little bit more conclusion. I've got some notes here I want to read to you. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever, I won't say ever, have, are you hearing the message of the Holy Ghost? Are you hearing that message? Have you ever heard that message to your soul? Has there ever been a time when you were burdened under the load of sin? Listen, if you get burdened under sin, you'll have no problem repenting of it. You won't even argue about it. You may not know how to spell repentance or even how to pronounce it hardly, but if you get under the burden of sin, you'll find yourself repenting. Amen. You ever been under that load of shame? Are you or have you been under the fear of the wrath of God? Ever thunderstorm causes you to fear? Every night the darkness causes you to fear. I'm not just talking about fear of the darkness, but fear of dying without God. Here's the message. Jesus Christ took your place on the cross of Calvary. He paid for all that the storm clouds could roll away. He took the storm clouds, by the way. That the darkness could be dispelled because He suffered the darkness on Calvary. Amen. He took your place on Calvary. He died to pay the sin debt that you and I owed to God for our sins. Amen. Turn to Him today. You say, preacher, I don't know if I got enough faith. I forget who it was I read. It was one of them Puritans I was reading after one day this week. Here's what they said it this way. Big faith, little faith. What costs to get to God is faith. You could have a coin this big. We'll say you could have a silver dollar. Real silver. A silver dollar. Or you could have a penny. Just a little penny. Worthless. People don't think much about them. But they're both currency. And so big faith or little faith, it's not the amount of faith that gets you saved. Amen. It's not really even the faith itself. The faith is just the vehicle that brings you to Him, that causes you to trust Him. Call upon Him while He's near. Amen. Amen. God made a way that we could escape the condemnation.